Good morning. You guys doing well? All right. If you have your Bible, I hope you do. If you would, grab it, open to Acts chapter 4. We'll ultimately be in chapter 5, but we'll start in 4 to get a little bit of context. As you're turning there, just want to let you know how proud I am for Drew and his leadership at Falls Creek. If you guys... As mentioned, we had some students get COVID, and with that are all sorts of different protocols and decisions that have to be made, and I just want you to know how proud I am of Drew and his leadership, along with the rest of the sponsors. You know, one of the things that that you notice is just how hard the sponsors work, especially the cooks, and as you can imagine, cooking for 120-plus people, as soon as you're done with one meal, you're already, if you haven't already started preparing for the one next, you begin then. And so from sun up to sundown, these work so hard. And so I'm so thankful for them. And so if you would show their appreciation too, yeah. This week was also one that if you saw in the news, I know Scott mentioned briefly, there was a young man that passed away at Falls Creek. I can't imagine the family and sending their kid to a church camp and then their son not coming home. As a church, I think it is important that we stand alongside of this family and that we get before the Lord on their behalf and of their church and of their pastor. And remember them. We had several kids that we sent home early because of COVID, and I think some, even since we've gotten back, have gotten sick, and so we want to let them know that we stand beside them as well and that we love them. And so let's get before the Lord and pray for this family and for those who are sick. Father, we bow before you, and we believe and know that you have all authority and that there are so many things that happen in this life we don't fully understand, that your ways are not our ways, and so we can trust you. We can trust you in your plan, and you promise that in times of difficulty or struggle that you will give a peace that surpasses understanding, a comfort, even calling your spirit the comforter, and so we thank you for that. And so we pray for this family. We ask, Lord, that you would bring them comfort and peace, that you would pray for their church, that you would have them come around them in such a way that the world looks on with awe and sees the love that doesn't make sense. And so, Lord, I pray that in that you are honored and glorified. We pray for these students who went home with COVID. Lord, we ask that you would help them to recover quickly. Pray for protection over their families. And we are so thankful that you are right here with us. So we ask, Lord, that you would speak through your word this morning as we dive in and even as we tackle a very tough topic. Help us to come surrendered to you and to your plan and your will. And then let us leave here changed. Open our eyes to see truths that we have not yet seen before. And Lord, we pray that if there are some here who have not yet trusted in you, that today would be a day that they hear your truth and they desire to honor and please you and surrender their lives to you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Where we have been going in the Bible through the book of Acts, we have seen God already do some miraculous things. We've seen the Holy Spirit come on the day of Pentecost, and some 3,000 people come to know the Lord as Peter stood and proclaimed the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done. We see that the Holy Spirit continues to move, as we saw a lame man who had been lame for 40 years healed miraculously, and how people began to come and be amazed, and yet again, Peter steps forward and preaches and shares with them that it is only by the name of Jesus that this man has been healed. Not his power, not even his anything about him at all. They, leaders, religious leaders, but I would say more broadly, we could call them political leaders, became threatened by what was going on. Now, as you can imagine, according to the Word of God, some 5,000 men, we would estimate 10 to 20,000 people are now following Christ or saying that this Jesus raised from the dead. Peter and John are brought before the leaders and they boldly proclaim that there is salvation in no other name but Jesus alone. They are threatened. They are imprisoned and then threatened and told not to speak in this name anymore. They boldly stand and say, "You judge for yourself whether we should listen to you, a mere man, or we should listen to our God. We can't help but to speak of what we have seen and heard." They go on, they gather together, unified with their brothers and sisters in Christ in the midst of this trial, and are praying to God, acknowledging His plan even in the midst of all of this, and God gives them boldness to proclaim. And so today we look at how the church began to respond in the midst of this persecution or attack against them. Students, you went to Falls Creek. Some of you gave your lives to the Lord. Others of you hopefully are just reminded that we have and are called to this relationship with the Lord. But Jesus tells us that if they hated Him, they will also hate us. And so some of your friends won't understand some of the decisions that you've made in life. And just as Peter stood and said, you will have a decision. Will you follow your friends in the pattern of this world, or will you stand strong and live out this life that God has called you to? And I think He challenged us in the same way.
Every day.
That's right. Every day. That's right. And so, if you would, just in honor of the Word of God, stand with me as we start in Acts chapter 4, we will start in verse 34. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Father, again, we come before You and we ask in the name of Jesus, through the power of Your Spirit, that You would change our hearts. Lord, if like Ananias and Sapphira, we come with a wrong motive, if we come with a heart issue that is not treasured you above all things, Lord, I pray that today we would leave here having been changed by the power of your Spirit. God, we love you. We need you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. We see here in this church, as they've gathered, those who have been changed by the power of the gospel, these people were generous. These people were open-handed. As needs arose, immediately they were taken care of. It even to the point where it said no needy person was among them. We see immediately a man named Barnabas, I believe that the apostles called him that as a way to describe his heart, a man of encouragement, or son of encouragement. And we see Barnabas actually about six different times in the book of Acts, one of the coolest figures in the book of Acts, in my opinion. Here we see him sell a piece of property, bring all of the proceeds, so he leads in giving. In chapter 9, we see that he was one of the first people to embrace the Saul, later to be named Paul, as he had encountered Jesus and had been changed. He encouraged the rest of them to also give him a chance. Now remember, Saul was one who ravaged the church, was right there. Stephen was stoned, even had permission to imprison other people who were Christians and sought to do that. But because of Jesus, his life was changed, radically changed. And Barnabas was right there to encourage others to give him a chance. We hear of him being put in charge to taking the relief money to Jerusalem. He goes with Paul on his first missionary journey. When a man had failed them on the journey, John Mark, we see that Barnabas was right there. When he tried to come back and Paul was like, nope, you're not coming back. You already deserted me once. It was Barnabas who said, I'll go with him. I'll see if he has a change of heart, if he's been restored. Barnabas was one who laid down the things of this world and lifted up the people around him. Such a beautiful picture of the gospel. And in many ways, this is what Jesus has asked us to do, or Jesus exemplified himself. Think of where Jesus was at, on the throne, having all authority, having everything of heaven, and leaving it all, becoming nothing, even to the point of a servant, Philippians 2 says, and going to the cross, said that he didn't come to be served, but to serve. And this is what he has called you and I to do. 1 John puts it this way, if anyone claims to know or to love Jesus, then he must walk as he did. Oh, such a beautiful picture and a calling upon our lives. Why then do we look at Ananias and Sapphira and see that there is a deeper heart issue? We see this heart issue of a love for money and the things of this world, the wealth, or a love of having the praises of man. I believe that you and I are tempted with the very two things. And in many ways, if we're not careful, they will distract us or completely interrupt our walks with the Lord. And so, as we look at chapter 5 now, starting in 1, we see a problem. We see here what is going on, what has taken place. And I just can't help but believe that Ananias and Sapphira had publicly made known their intentions, that they were going to go sell this piece of land and bring all of the full proceeds unto the apostles' feet. Maybe they saw the reaction that Barnabas got when he did that. Whatever the case is, when they held it back, they, as the writer puts it, or as Peter stood and in the moment, told him, you are not lying against man, you have lied against the Holy Spirit. You have sinned not against man or flesh, but you've sinned against God. And I think it's important for us to realize that anything that we do in the way of sin is against God Almighty. Sin and just the effects of sin itself is not death. It is death comes when you and I don't acknowledge or own the sin that we have done. We have sinned against God. David put it in the same way. He says, as he is talking to God, he says in Psalm 51, "It is you and you alone whom I have sinned against." Now, David had sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned. He had put a man on the front line, so he died. I mean, David had, his sin affected so many people, but he realized that his sin was against God. I think it's important that you and I realize that as well. Look at verse 7 and 8 with me. Here, Ananias has brought the proceeds. He's been called out. Now he's already fell down dead. They've come in. They've taken him out. And now Sapphira comes. Listen to, after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." Now think about this, wives, for a minute. Wives, look at me. I want you to see this. Think about this. She's put in a tough spot, right? Here her husband says, "Okay, we have this land. Let's sell it." But then when he gets the money, he says, "You know what? Let's keep some of it for us," which they had every right to do. I want you to know that. It is their land. They owned it before. Once they sold it, all of it was theirs. But the problem isn't that they didn't give it. The problem is they lied about it. They were trying to manipulate the situation. And so wives, she's put in a tough spot. Does she support her husband? Does she submit to his leadership? What does she do? And I want to tell you this. Submission never means following your husband into sin. Never means that. I want you to know that. I want you to know that. It never means following your husband into sin. We have an authority who is God Almighty, and therefore we are to submit to His authority. Now, He has put people over us on earth. We see throughout the Bible the governing authorities. We see our husbands as wives, but we never let even the governing authorities lead us into sin or our husbands lead us into sin. I just want to, husbands, for a second, your sin never just affects you. You may think that because no one knows about your sin, that it just affects you, but I want you to know that is a lie from the pit. Just because maybe no one knows the lust that you deal with in your mind or the ways in which you run after this sin or allow this to be there, I want you to know it affects everybody in your household. It affects this church. And so we must see that. A couple of questions that I want us to tackle about this text. And the first one is, why did Ananias and Sapphira do what they did? Why did they do that? I believe that their actions here reveal a deeper issue of sin in their life. And this lie that came and showed itself is one that I think that we can face as well. Barnabas, we see, in contrast, was a man who was filled with the Spirit and so gave away his stuff on behalf of others. He was obedient to God, even though it cost him greatly. These lies went all the way down to the deepest part of their hearts. Growing up, one of the things that I was quiet, I moved around a lot, so I was the new kid often. I really desired the praise of people. Specifically, I can think about, I desired the praise of my father. I remember when I was, the first time I felt like my dad really invited me into his world. My dad was a construction worker, a concrete finisher, and so I worked with him from a very young age. And I remember one day, it was much like this week, hot in the hundreds, and we were pouring stem walls, which you would put two pieces of plywood, or at least one of the ways, two pieces of plywood on each side. They were held together by rebar on the inside and then like spacers. Anyway, we had to carry these 4x8 sheets of plywood that had been sprayed down with oil so they could be reused. They were heavy. It was hot. And I remember riding on the way home, just my head against the window with the AC blowing on my face, and my dad just driving, and he says, "Son, today you worked like a man. And so I'm going to start paying you like a man." My dad didn't say, "I want you to act like a man now." And what he was doing was he was acknowledging, "Son, you are becoming a man." And I took it as, okay, My dad has called me to be a man, and so therefore I'm going to act like a man. And so from that day forward, every day we went to work, I made it my goal to prove that there was no man on the job that could do as much as I could do. So then when I gave my life to the Lord just a year or two later, I in so many ways took that into my walk with the Lord, that everything was about giving everything that I could have. It was always about what I did. And I just want you to know, what it did many times is it left me feeling like I didn't do enough. No matter what I did or how I stepped out or how I served, I always felt like, Chad, you're not doing enough. You're not yet like Jesus. You need to do more. And I just want you to know that it was so freeing when I realized that I don't have to have the praises of man. I stand before God and honor Him alone and glorify Him. So therefore, the things that I began and learned to say yes to were the things led by God. I then didn't have to depend upon what you thought I should do or anyone else. Instead, I sought to be obedient to God and Him alone. Do you see the difference? It's so freeing once you realize that this life is to be lived in and through the power of Jesus. And here we see Ananias and Sapphira. It clearly, they ran after the things of this world. They desired the wealth that they could have, and yet they wanted the praises of man. If we're not careful, the people around us will dictate who we are or what we can do or what we should be doing. And we've got to be careful, because in doing that, we will, in many ways, we will not ever know who we really are. Another question is, why did God strike them dead? Does everyone who lies like this get struck dead? Now, a couple of reasons I can see this. These people going on in the future have been really close to the activity of God. And it seems as though the closer we get to the activity of God throughout the Bible, the more serious the offense is. So, for instance, when you take the temple, one person would go into the temple, into the most holy place on behalf of Israel. And as they would go in, if they had not been cleansed properly, then they could die. And so many times it's, legend tells, they'd tie a rope or put bells on. So if they did fall dead, they could drag them out. No one had to go in after them. I think about even as they're moving the Ark of the Covenant, and then they stumble and a guy touches it and he falls down dead. So it seems as though here, as they're close to the things of God and what He is doing into His presence, the seriousness of sin was elevated and heightened. But it wasn't just that. I think of many things were magnified. We see on down, which we'll get to next week, where even as Peter was walking, that his shadow, as it fell upon people who were sick, I mean, they would be healed. Now, I'm a leader of a church, but my shadow has never healed anyone yet. And so we don't see that continued. And so we also don't see where people fell dead. But we can see that this is a serious offense against God, and that one day when we stand before Him in judgment, our sin will be just as serious. Do you see that? So we must understand that and see that our sin is very serious. And to me, this is just a glimpse of what the future judgment of God will look like. Number three, what is God teaching us through this sign or through this event? The first thing is that in the church, there are two kinds of people. And it's not always easy to determine who they are by outward appearance or actions. Think about it. You have Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira. Both of them are highly active in the church. Both of them have done good deeds in this moment, maybe even in obedience to the Lord. One of them is doing it with a wrong motive because of a bigger heart issue. One of them is doing it out of obedience to God, who has sacrificed it all. Both of them seemingly have the same actions, but only God is able to see the heart. And so that brings us to you and to me. Did you know that it is possible for for you and I to be involved around a group of people and learn how to act in that group of people. That's one of the greatest things about going on mission trips or to other cultures is you have to learn the culture, what's accepted, what's not accepted, and then adapt. We do that greatly, even within churches, almost to a fault. In India, it is of the highest dishonor for you to show the bottom of your foot to someone. Yeah, something that's good to know, right? I think about when I went to Suriname, one of the things that they told us is to be careful with our hands and just motions and things that we make, because communication with your hands is one of the things that they do. And I'm like, I'll stick them here then. You know, I mean, when I worked at All Star with Walker Moore, he said when he went to China, he was invited to this high official dinner, and he said that what was weird is many guys around the table just started belching really loud. And so he was looking around with what is going on, and ultimately he learned that if the cook or the chefs are back in the kitchen and they hear their guests belching really loud, that's them saying that, man, this is really good. I don't know about you, but if I tried that at my dinner table, I mean, it would be like, whew, you know, I mean. You see, we adapt and we learn. Here's the danger. We can come to church, do all of the things that we see others doing, lifting our hands. We can learn when to say amen. We can learn when to say mm-hmm during prayer. We can learn all of the different and mimic each other, and yet still have a heart that is unrepentant. No one would ever know. Just like Ananias and Sapphira, we can fake it. We can even do seemingly sacrificial things. We can serve. We can do the things and do it as much as we see anyone else doing. And even in the name, we can pat ourselves on the back and say, you're doing what everyone else is doing. You're fine. And the enemy can come and he can lie to us and he say, great job. Look what you're doing. And our heart is just as hard. Our heart is just as unrepentant. We have action, we have things that we're doing, but yet we could care less about that we've sinned against God and that we've pained Him. We've got to be careful to realize that these are things that we can do. We can just go through the motions. What's hidden in your life? Number two, we cannot hide from God. The Holy Spirit knows your heart, knows your motives, knows your thoughts. We can't hide from Him. We must see who He is. Number three, the closer we are to grace, the greater the offense of sin. We must realize who God is and that when we sinned against Him and Him alone. Here, fear came against the church. As you can imagine, of these two people have now fallen dead, fear has come. And I think that fear is very much a part of worship. God is holy. And you're going to stand before Him one day just like I am. And I want you to know that when I stand before God one day, it will not be because I'm a pastor that I'm able to stand there. It will not be because I've shared the gospel with people. It will not be because I've given money or been sacrificial. It will only be because of the blood of Jesus that was paid upon my behalf. That's it. If you are trusting in anything else, if you're trusting in your church attendance or the fact that you read your Bible every once in a while or that you lift your hands to God, I want you to know if you're trusting in any of that, it will not suffice. But because Jesus came and He died in your place and your faith in Him alone, oh, we've been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. And so one day when we stand before you, it will only be because of His grace. We must see that. Sin is a deadly serious matter. You know, many of us find God's actions here offensive. What? They died? they own the field, and because they decided they didn't want to give it all, maybe they changed their mind. Maybe they, and we don't, why would God kill them? And I think a better question is, why has he not killed me yet? I've lied. I've stolen. I've stood behind a pulpit just like this with a wrong motive, looking maybe for some sort of praise of you. Chad, that was a great sermon. Chad, man, I'm really convict, you know, and I can do things with the wrong. Why has God not killed me over right here? I don't know. I know he's patient. I know that it is his patience is meant for you and I to come to repentance. And maybe today, this is the day where you realize, where you call out to Jesus and say, Jesus, I have sinned. Jesus, I have allowed this sin to continue and to be a part of my life. It is not like you. 1 John, man. 1 John says, if you claim to know him, but yet do not obey his commands, you are a liar. And the truth is not in you. 1 John says, if you love the world or the things of this world, you don't know him. 1 John says is that if you claim to know Jesus, but yet do not love your brothers, you don't know him. I want us to see. It is very possible for you and I to come and fake it, act as if we have it all together. But I want you to know, you still will stand before God one day. Are you lying to the Holy Spirit? Jim Elliot, in talking about Christians, and they sing songs like "I Surrender All," but yet have given no sacrifice, no willingness even to go to the ends of the earth for the sake of the gospel. He says this. He says, Christians don't tell lies, they sing them. We can sing songs like "I Surrender All," but yeah, have we? We can say things like, God, here I am, I'll do anything you want me to do. But are we? And so what does this mean? What have we learned here from this event? The first thing I want to see is, and just ask a question, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Have you been changed? Not did you go down front at some point, not did you make a decision. Have you been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you continually seeking his face? Do you just try to blend in? Do the right things? You know, one of the things about Luke 15 as we were at Falls Creek is they were teaching about the prodigal son and how he rebelled and went out and squandered it all with prostitutes. But the older son, he did everything he was supposed to do. But he did it with the wrong motives. He was right there, followed in line. I wonder if that's some of us sometimes, right? We do all we're supposed to do. Come, we sing, we give. But I wonder if our motives are just all jacked up. Do you seek money and praise of people? Are you running after the things of this world? Is that the highest goal for you? Is what you can gain here? What people have to say? Do you see the seriousness of your sin? The Bible says there is one God. He created us. He created this world. He knows you by name. He knows the number of hairs upon your head. Do you not think he also knows your sin? He does. And that sin is serious because it has separated you from God. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, meaning you deserve the punishment from God, eternal separation from him in a real place called hell. There's a problem. Your sin is your problem. Separated you from God. But there's hope. Even though you deserve the punishment, We have a God who, even though he knows your sin, he knows your motives, he knows your heart, he knows all of that, and it is wickedly against his plan and what he has set up. He knows you, and yet he still loves you. That is a good God. And he doesn't just say that he loved you, but he sent Jesus to come and to take the punishment that you deserve. In dying upon the cross, the wages of sin is death. Jesus died, and he tells us that if we would turn from our life and our sin and believe in what Jesus did upon the cross, we not only will be forgiven of our sin, but we will be transformed. We will be transformed into a new creation by the power of the Holy Spirit that comes with us. And the Holy Spirit will be there. It won't leave us. The Holy Spirit will be there and will encourage us and convict us of sin and help us to repent and give us boldness when we don't know what to say and give us courage to live this life when no one else is living it. That Holy Spirit will be there to do in our lives what can't be even be explained in any other way other than the power of God in our lives. When we put it in that way for us to come in here and to just go through the motions, shame on us. We have the Holy Spirit of God in us who has called us to go and to be the light to this dark world. Trust that Spirit. Put your faith in that Spirit. We're going to spend our whole lives entering rooms like this and lifting our hands, but yet not affect the darkness one bit. That's not what he has called us to. We are not of this world. He has called us to come out of the world, to live for the kingdom that he has called us to. Ananias and Sapphira died because they lied to the Holy Spirit. Are you? Are you lying to the Holy Spirit? Are you claiming to have it all together in this faith? It doesn't require faith to go to work. It doesn't require faith to drive in. It doesn't require faith to just live. It doesn't require faith to raise kids. None of that requires faith. What requires faith is to be obedient in every moment of every day. That requires faith. What requires faith is to believe that Jesus' payment upon the cross was sufficient. So, it's then and only then that you can say and sing, "I surrender all," because you have placed your trust in Jesus. And every day you're continuing to place your trust in Jesus. Let's get before the Lord. Father, we bow before you. And we lift you up. Jesus, the name that is above all names. And at that name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So Jesus, we lift you up. We pray, Father, that you would show us and convict our hearts of sin, that the things that we have been running to, that, Lord, it breaks your heart. Lord, in many ways we have trampled over the cross and what you died for because we are free from this sin. Why in the world would we continue to run to it? And so, Jesus, right now we call to you. And we ask that in this time, through your Spirit, that you would open and convict hearts, open eyes to see what you have done on our behalf. And Lord, I pray for new life. Lord, I pray for workers, for the harvest. It is white. Lord, I pray that you would send up, raise up men and women who would be willing to go and sacrifice it all. God, help us to be obedient wherever you lead, wherever you send. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.